May the peace of Christ be with you. This is Molly Vetter, Senior Pastor of the Westwood United Methodist Church in Los Angeles. Welcome to our Sanctuary Gathering podcast. Here we share the sermon preached on Sunday as a part of our Sanctuary Gathering. We hope that in these words you will be drawn closer to God and made more ready to love your neighbor. As a congregation, we embrace the words of the Hebrew prophet that are etched into the stairs that lead to our building, the calling to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. We also believe that we're a richer congregation for the diversity of people who participate in our community, and we celebrate the diversity of age, race, gender identity, and sexual orientation that participate in our church. You are welcome in this place, and we hope you will participate. We invite you to do your own theology, to wrestle with questions of faith as we seek out what it means to be faithful Christians today. You're welcome to join us not only by listening in to this podcast, but we also invite you to join in our congregational life. Every Sunday, you're welcome to join us for worship at 9:30 a.m. You can join us in our beautiful sanctuary in Los Angeles at the corner of Warner and Wilshire, or online via our church Facebook page. All are welcome in our midst, and we thank you for being a part of our church. May these moments be a blessing to you today.
This reading comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 through 20. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our proclamation has been in vain and your faith has been in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified of God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have died in Christ have perished. If for this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have died. This is a word of God for the people of God.
Our gospel reading is from Luke chapter 6, beginning with verse 17. I invite you to listen for the word of God. Jesus came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea, Jerusalem, and the coast of Tyre and Sidon. They had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured, and all in the crowd were trying to touch him, for power came out from him and healed all of them. Then he looked up at his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you, revile you, and defame you on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for surely your reward is great in heaven, for that is what their ancestors did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who are laughing now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all speak well of you, for that is what their ancestors did to the false prophets." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Before the sermon, I have two things to share with you. The first is a letter that is my great delight to share with you. It comes from our district superintendent, the Reverend Mark Nakagawa. He writes, "Dear Westwood UMC members and friends, I greet you on this Super Bowl Sunday with super news. It is my joy to announce that our Bishop Grant Hagia will appoint Reverend Christopher Carter as a full-time associate minister to Westwood UMC beginning July 1st of this year. Many, if not all of you, have gotten to know Chris, Gabrielle, and Isaiah during the past 3 years through their involvement in the Loft ministry. In addition to Chris's academic accomplishments, he's demonstrated his ability to complement Senior Minister Molly Vedder and her overall ministerial team at Westwood. Bishop Hagia and the cabinet are confident that Chris and his family will be warmly received by the Westwood congregation in this new and official relationship. I'll continue to work with Reagan Williams, your Staff Parish Relations Committee Chair, Reverend Molly, and Reverend Chris as we approach the official start date on July 1st. Best regards, Mark Nakagawa. I want to add my personal delight. It has been a joy and privilege to get to work with Dr. Carter in these last several years, and I look forward to him being with us full time. He's going to be preaching here in the sanctuary next Sunday, so you'll get another chance to hear from him more directly because he's been with us part time in this interim period. He's focused most of his energy on the Loft, but he and I are both looking forward to him being more present here in the sanctuary, and I know that you will greet and welcome him as well. The other thing I wanted to say is we're still in the midst of this good competition Super Bowl challenge. Today, I understand, is when the game is played. But up till tomorrow is the right time to make a donation. We have been challenged, along with all the Methodists in our Los Angeles area, by the United Methodists of the Cincinnati area, to outdo one another in good, raising support for ministries that alleviate hunger in our communities. And we have been specifically challenged by the Westwood United Methodist Church of Cincinnati to see which one of us Westwoods is the Bestwood. So it's not too late to make a donation. The suggestion is that you consider what you will spend on the Super Bowl, whether you're watching from home with friends or going to the game, and consider donating 10% or 20% of what you would spend. But if you're not even watching the game, you can make up any amount that you want to give. It's also a great invitation to share with others. I know that friends of mine in Colorado and Massachusetts and Florida have jumped on after seeing it shared on social media. I invite you to do the same, to share with others you know who would want to contribute with us to support ministries that help build food justice here in Los Angeles. You can do that by making a donation here in the offering baskets or by mail and mark it for the Super Bowl challenge, or you can do it online. There's a tile. Last week I said it was a thingy, but it's a tile on our giving page. So at westwoodumc.org/give, there's an option there to choose to contribute to this effort. Thank you for helping us join with others in using this as an occasion to live out our faith and to do good. Now I invite you to join me in prayer. Oh, Holy Spirit, I pray that my words and our thoughts and our lives would reflect the fullness and beauty of your grace. We pray in your holy name. Amen. This morning, I read for you the text from Luke's Gospel, the less famous of the passages that speak blessing. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus preaches a sermon from a mount, from a high place, delivering teaching that offers wisdom and blessing to the world. And as he proclaims blessing for unlikely people, I find great hope. In Luke's gospel, a different story is told of a sermon given on a level place. And while Jesus there proclaims blessing, he also proclaims some woes. He invites us to consider what it means when he proclaims blessing and proclaims woe. We, like many people of faith, are often tempted to read this as if Jesus is performing, creating blessing or woe by the giving of these words, that Jesus is speaking them into being, which is certainly a power that belongs to God. It's tempting to see blessing in this world as evidence and affirmation of God's love for us, of our righteousness, of our status as God's favorite people. It's why sometimes we're tempted to push back when people post one too many pictures, hashtag blessed, as if success in this world is evidence that they're somehow a superior form of righteous than the rest of us. Because all of us have also known days when it's felt not like we're hashtag blessed at all. It feels like everything's falling apart. And though we've tried our best to do good, though we've shown grace and kindness, nothing seems to be going to be breaking our way. It's a short-sighted view of how God works with the world to think that external success is somehow a validation of our being beloved by God, an endorsement of our righteousness. And so as Jesus speaks this day, proclaiming blessing into the world, speaking happiness and fullness of life, he's also doing so to unlikely people and situations. Blessed are the poor, he says. Blessed are they who mourn. He's speaking blessing, declaring as happy and righteous people whose lives seem to show none of those external signs we normally look to for validation. Jesus is preaching a countercultural message that declares as blessed. Here, the Greek word for blessed is closely linked to words used through our scriptures to proclaim righteousness. Declares as righteous those who are down and out. Jesus declares as blessed people who are at the end of their rope, those dispossessed of power and privilege. And then he speaks woes. It's even more dangerously tempting to read these woes as a proclamation of angry judgment by a God bent on judging. But the word here translated as woes is an interjection. It's an interjection, a figure of speech that causes us to stop and pause, more of a woe than a you're judged. Eugene Peterson translates woes as there's trouble ahead, as in there's trouble ahead when your bellies are full, because it won't always be that way. I think of that segment on Saturday Night Live's news where, in my mind, it's always Amy Poehler reads something incredible that happened in the news and then says, really? I think of these woes a bit like those really? Interjections. A cause to stop and think about what's out of sync with the world. If you have read your success in this life, your full belly, you're having enough now as validation that God loves you more than anyone else and everything will always be righteous for you, you might be in trouble because you're going to get hungry again. Because you're going to face troubles and struggles. Early in my ministerial career, I had the privilege of being a pastor working with Strength for the Journey retreats that the United Methodist Church started for adults living with HIV/AIDS. I started working with Strength for the Journey as a volunteer pastor when I was 24 years old, and I didn't know what I had to offer into the community. I was early in my ministry, and I felt out of place, aware of the distance between the reality I lived in as a young person at the beginning of what I hoped would be a long career in ministry, as one living without the diagnosis of HIV/AIDS. I remember sitting in a family group meeting one afternoon. This was in 2001 or 2002. The reality of an HIV diagnosis has changed dramatically in the years that Strength for the Journey has been happening as a camp. In the early years, an HIV diagnosis felt much more like a death sentence. At the time when I was at camp, when this story happened, there were new treatments that were prolonging life and vitality. But still, the diagnosis of living with HIV brought a heaviness for all of life. I remember sitting in this family group meeting as we were talking about mortality. I don't remember exactly what the topic was, but we were sharing around the circle. I don't know if you've ever been in a group where the turns were passing around the circle and you felt increasing dread as it got closer to be your turn.
I was worried about what I would have to say that would be sufficiently gracious and humble and in some kind of way helpful, feeling uncomfortable talking about mortality as someone who was 24 or 25, not living with the heaviness of this diagnosis in that circle. I remember it got around to me and I said, I don't think I have anything to say. I'm aware that I don't know what it's like to live with HIV. And without missing a beat, someone across the circle said, "You're going to die too," which made us all laugh, but was a sobering reminder that this human condition comes with mortality, that all of us live with the limitation of this life, that though there are times when we're more and less aware of it, there are real differences as we struggle with a new diagnosis or a long illness. All of us will face challenge. And if any of us think that success or a full belly or an accomplishment at this moment is somehow an exemption from the trouble of life, we have been misled. I think Jesus, as he proclaimed these blessings and these woes, was proclaiming to us, knowing that we are people who will inevitably feel broken, whose lives will fall apart, who will face hunger of body or spirit, that our God is with us when we are broken, that those struggles and those troubles are no kind of referendum on our belonging in God's love, on our being beloved by God, on our being declared as precious and infinitely valuable, on our being righteous and holy and good and whole. We describe the gift of Christ as salvation, a word that comes from the same root as a salve, a balm that tends to a wound. Salvation is meant to bring hope to the broken places, to bring healing to our wounds, to bring new life where there has been death. Monica Coleman, a contemporary process theologian and womanist scholar, writes out of the rich tradition that she stands in as a Black feminist. She reminds us in her book, Making a Way Out of No Way, that salvation fits into a unified view of the entire world, and yet it is also gritty, localized, and contextual. It is grounded in concrete experiences of the world. It must always look, feel, and taste like something. Our salvation is not a theoretical idea, an concept to fit into our worldview, but a practical reality, a promise of a God who shows up with us in our hunger, in our hurt, in our broken world, and offers us a salve, puts together the broken pieces, and makes something beautiful. God's salvation comes not in exemption from the world, but in redemption of the world. I think of the Japanese craft of kintsugi, which takes the broken pieces of pottery and mends them together with gold. The cracks and the mending becoming an even more beautiful contribution to the artistry of the vessel. I think of God as being an artisan for whom no broken piece is worth discarding, who pulls the whole together and mends it into a beautiful new possibility. As Christians, we call this gift of a God who makes a way out of no way, who redeems all the broken pieces. We describe that great gift as the power of resurrection. And today we read from 1 Corinthians as Paul describes again and again the importance of believing in resurrection. Now, as a progressive church, as a church community that takes seriously the work of interrogating our ideas, of holding doubt, of challenging assumptions about the literal meaning of things, we come to this text and this question about what it means to believe in resurrection with a very peculiar and real set of questions. I think of a conversation that a clergywoman named Abby Norman posted on Twitter not so very long ago. Someone noticed her wearing her clergy collar out in the world and asked, "Are you a preacher?" She said, "Yes." He said, "I don't believe in women preachers." She said, "I am literally standing right here." When we say we believe in resurrection, I think we're saying that we believe in a hope that can pull life out of death, that can make a way out of no way, that takes the broken pieces and mends them together in a beautiful way we couldn't have imagined, that takes our dead ends and hopeless places and makes new flowers grow. Paul described the resurrection as first fruits, wanted us to know that there's more to come, that what we've already seen and known about the redemption our God works in the world, the salve that God gives for the wounds of our lives and our communities and our world, this is only the beginning, and what we can see is not all that is. We are invited to share in a God for whom all these things matter. A God who's all tangled up in the gritty and complicated and difficult parts of our bodies and lives and communities and relationships, and who is doing a new thing even here now amidst our messiness in this very place, that we can be a part of the ongoing declaration of redemption and salvation. As Jesus declares those blessings and woes, we hear invitation to believe that we matter to God, that these broken parts and pieces of our lives and world are precious and holy, that they have a part to play in the redemption that God is working. May it be so. Amen.